Please take your Bibles and open up to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37 will be our consideration today. As we look at the first 13 verses of that psalm. The title is, "Don't Let Evildoers Provoke You to Anger or Envy." So let us hear the word of our faithful and glorious God to us. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 13. A psalm of David. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming." And may the Lord add his great blessing to us by not only hearing his word, but believing in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless, that you would intercede as a great high priest with both what has been read and what will be preached, and that you would bless those in the pews, that they would have the honor of the Bereans, that they would search the scriptures, whether the things that are said are so or not. We pray, Lord, for the application of your truth, for furthering of our faith, the strengthening of our faith, and for our joy and trust in you. And so, Lord, may we be people who take courage in the Lord and trust in you. And Lord, may you manifest your goodness through your worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are, since Psalm 35, we've been dealing with psalms that deal with the wicked. And indeed, we think about evil a lot in this world because it's so abundantly before us. And of course, all sin is evil, and evil prevails in the world, and it can be very, and it often is very, very overwhelming to any, but even most especially to the godly, because it is mixed with vexation, frustration, and sometimes it feels like it causes paralysis. To us in a spiritual sense of what to do. And a lot of times we don't think about the emotional effect upon us or how we do react emotionally to evil in the world. And often if we don't check our emotions, it will run to anger and envy and even here in that text, we were talking more like jealous anger. And we think that the wicked have impunity in this world. They're in high places. They have power. They have influence. And all their friends protect them, it seems like. There's no seemingly earthly consequences to their evil. And they become even more bold in their evil. But the Lord has revealed to us in His Word, even in this chapter, how you, as people of faith, are to respond properly and effectively to evil, to the wicked that surrounds you and all their evil deeds. I'll just bring forth a reminder to you that as you read your Bibles, and this is why it's important to read your Old Testament as well as your New Testament, and to know the history and the stories well. You don't have to be a scholar, but you need to know these well. The Lord allowed the Assyrian Empire to arise when there was a division. There was a northern Israel, and then there was Judah, divided after the death of Solomon. And the Lord allowed the Assyrian Empire, which is very pagan and very violent. It was known extremely for its violence, to go forth conquering the lands around them. And eventually they were allowed to conquer northern Israel and take many of the people away. And this was due to Israel's idolatry and their refusal to hear the prophets, to heed the word of God, and to honor the Lord with biblical worship. And so because of their rebellion, the Lord used a very evil empire to bring judgment upon them. But later the Lord did judge Assyria by another and a stronger pagan empire, the Babylonians. And this is a perpetual cycle since the rise of kingdoms throughout the world. And ever since the fall, the Lord allows the wicked at times to rise high in power and destruction to later face destruction themselves. Indeed, we sow to the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh. But the Lord Jesus has purposes and goals in the use and even in what seems to be the strength of the wicked, which is no true strength in the long run. And so our tendency in the flesh as we respond to evil is become angry, to become incensed. And there is a righteous anger, indeed, that is expressed due to injustice done against God or God's people, an outrageous injustice. But anger that grows into wrath and bitterness and seeks retribution is not biblical anger. It is not godly. It is unholy, and therefore it is sinful. And we are a people of prayer. God's people pray and then act. Godliness is not directed by anger, but out of love. So you may turn your fervor and indignation to prayer. When you're going that way, you feel like you're incensed, you have a rage about you because of evil that's around you. Maybe evil done against you or somebody close to you. Turn to prayer. And sometimes it might have to be an imprecatory prayer. But let the Lord bring justice. And certainly pray for our civil and church leaders to administer justice in the name of the Lord. And so the psalm deals with the fretting. Only causes you harm. It's mentioned verse 8. So I'm just going to jump there because that's a warning here. It disrupts your family and your own walk. Your way of thinking. It puts everybody on edge. Somebody in the family is really anxious. Very, very disturbed. You know, everyone is affected by it, you know, whether they're a parent or a spouse or a sibling or even a friend that is close to you, a co-worker. You know, we all experience that. And so it is not good to be in that state. And so why do we fret? Because we fear. We fear what other people will do or possibly could do. Fretting is about people. We're afraid by the tents of sinful people. We've perhaps been burned by them. We know of their destructive power, perhaps, if we know them already. And often we're fretting and we're thinking, what can I do to prevent it, to be affected by it, or to avoid it, or to counter it in some way? But such thinking leaves God out of your way of thinking. It divorces God from your situation. It diminishes prayer, for your anxious thoughts are choking out prayer and tend to relish in fretting. Fretting produces more fretting. Anxiety produces more anxiety. And so it brings great harm to you, and it doesn't bring glory to God. So do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Now the word translated fret in the psalm means to be incensed, burned with vexation, and yes, it means to fret. More often it denotes great anger. And so, you know, God speaks to us through the prophet David, and we know something about David. He himself dealt with wicked people. People who should not have been wicked. People who should have been leaders in righteousness, whether it be the king Saul or elders of Judah, his own tribe, or even his relatives. May some of the priests. But David himself received insult upon insult. He was threatened again and again. But the Lord says to, indeed, David and to us all, do not be troubled by them, referring to the wicked. But that is what they do best. They trouble us. They excel to make us very uncomfortable and very fearful, and to think upon them as great in power. And so we must focus not upon them, but upon our living God, our great God, in our times of trouble, our faithful God, who is our protector. And God speaks to us, even to our fears, and redirects us to think upon his teachings as well as what he will do, think about his attributes. And so, indeed, what will the Lord do with the wicked on one hand and with the righteous on the other? And no question, the wicked loudly boast of what they intend to do or what they thought they did with their own power, which really wasn't their own power, because God has power over them and has a purpose even in their schemes. So listen to the true facts, read verse 2 and 3. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So God says they shall soon be cut down like the grass. We just had the grass cut here at the church yesterday. And I think our brother who did do that work. But you know what? We must understand any time is the season for the Lord to cut down the wicked. He has a time, a secret time. He does not divulge to his children when he will tear down those in strong places. And the good Lord determines how long the wicked will prosper, what they will do. But he will use it to bring forth righteousness in the earth. Again, we speak about that often here, and it's a mystery. Some things are easy to denote if they're far in our past. But there may be a season to you and I that seems long because it is years. But to the Lord, it is a short time that they flourish or they are in power. But he will silence even their threats. When he cuts them off, their threats end because they have no voice. There might be other wicked people who arise. But this is how the Lord deals with the violent and the profane, even dictators. He often will destroy them by other wicked people. So the judge of the earth has already numbered their days. And there is an execution coming. And the Lord God is the great and mighty judge. And therefore, for you, believer, the exhortation is to come near and be strong in the Lord by trusting in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Remember the word trust and believe. Faith is the same in essence. You trust him to forgive you of your sin and to deliver you from the condemnation that comes upon the wicked. And in our sinful state, we are numbered among the wicked. And even in your struggle with sin, after you come to faith, you believe Jesus Christ is your intercessor, for Christ has laid down his life to ensure you have eternal life in him. You believe in his gospel. And this translates, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver you from the wicked, because he's delivered you from your wicked works. He will deliver you from other people's wicked works. So this covenant promise is impossible to break, for God cannot lie. You, as a Christian, have eternal security. You don't have eternal peace at this moment, but you have security. And those are two different things. Now practice that reality by trusting in the Lord. You don't wait for a sea to be calm and the storm to be gone out of the horizon before you realize you are safe. You trust. Those who are on a ship would trust the captain and the crew to get the ship through the storm. And so how much more do we trust the Lord to see us through all our trials? And so the Lord will provide abundance of his grace to you in your time of trial and affliction as you seek him. Notice that people who do not seek the Lord in their trials and affliction usually don't have much peace. And that's true of you in your experience. So we must seek it. And we will have different degrees of loss and suffering and pain, often due to the evil done against us. But the Lord keeps your treasures reserved in heaven. The Lord preserves you in his salvation. He will not allow you to lose that which is most precious. So instead of burning with anger, let the Lord patiently redeem some of the wicked. Why is this wicked person in my life? Why does the Lord allow this person to do so much harm to me? Why can't I escape this person? Maybe it's somebody at your work. You know, you can't fire them. And you can't find another job. Maybe that the Lord is going to bring that person to salvation. And using your patient, godly reaction to the wickedness to be a means of rebuke and a powerful witness to soften this person at some future time. And so we must be patient with the Lord. Did he not do a great work through his patience with Saul of Tarsus, who did much evil? He was saying, yes, this man Stephen needs to be stoned. I mean, a terrible evil. But he did come to faith, I think in large part by Stephen's prayer. And then the Lord dealt with another Saul, King Saul, who did not repent. And the Lord brought his enemies, the Philistines, the Lord's enemies, which were also the Saul's enemies, but for a different reason, to be the instrument to cut off his life and to stop that persecution against David, or at least that chapter of persecution against David. And so we must completely trust the Lord in the ever-present time, for he is a powerful God. And so do not allow the wicked to provoke you to anger. If you say, I can't help it, this person always provokes me to anger. It's kind of like saying someone makes you jealous. We say that all the time. That's biblically incorrect. No one can make you sin. Now, maybe that person is tempting you. You are tempted in your heart. But no one provokes you to sin. So trust in God and the means that he gives you. Trust in him. Wait upon him. Meditate upon his word. What he will do. And he even declares it in this psalm. So he calls upon the Christians to trust in him. Just like Moses told Israel, you know, as the army's hot on their back and the sea in front of them, wait and look for the salvation of the Lord. Nothing is out of control of our God. So apply your faith to that truth. Our second point, godly response to wickedness is to do good and more good in Christ's name. So, I'm sorry, I assume you're following along in the bulletin. So the first point, let me just highlight, let not evildoers provoke you to anger or envy. And so our second point, godly response to wickedness is to do good and more good in Christ's name. So the Most Wise God provides a formula how to face the wicked. It's like, it's not like, what do I do? You know, what can we do? You know, you do cry out to the Lord. You seek his blessing. You seek his grace to be faithful to him. And then you go forward. You pursue godliness. The opposite of wickedness, evil, sin, iniquities, whatever category you want to put it in, is godliness, righteousness. That is our response, as was preached to you last week. So you pursue godliness. So behold the evil, sinful acts around you. Respond with intercessory prayer for that individual, for the lost, as others have prayed for you in the past. And also, most importantly, take to performing good works for the world needs to see the presence, the power, and hear the testimony confirming the gospel truths. We don't do it to despite somebody. We don't do good works to despite somebody, but in response to somebody. So they intend to do evil against me. I therefore intend and deliberately will do good towards them. Joseph is a great example in this. Titus 3, verses 1 to 2. We dealt with Titus 3 in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Let me just read some passages. Verses 1 to 2 first. Remind them, referring to the Christians of the church, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable. Gentle, showing all humility to all men. See, this is the opposite of what evil rulers would do to them. Evil rulers are not humble. They don't speak peace, they speak war. And they're rough, they're violent. And then verse 8 of Titus 3, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. There it is again. These things are good and profitable to men. And then verse 14 of that same chapter. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And church history abounds in accounts of the great fruitfulness of the church in the times of hot, bloody persecution. And this is what the wicked seek to do in persecution, is to destroy the fruit, destroy the tree, They wanted to destroy your witness, silence you. But it's one of the greatest opportunities to witness, to show forgiveness, and to counter the evil with mighty, sacrificial, loving, good works that glorify God and benefit others. Brothers and sisters, the world is abounding in sinful works. I can just say that, and you're convinced of that truth. God's people need to step up and manifest through their faith good works as part of the light, showing Christ shining in this darkened world. 1 Timothy 5, 24-25, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Are your good works evident? The proper reaction to evil and sinners defying against the Lord's command is for the godly to show allegiance to Christ. In times of apostasy, we respond with faithfulness, obedience, and true right worship. And so we are to double down as followers of Christ when things are hard. We double down to do more good. We grow in our imagination of how can I do more for God's glory? How can I really help my brother and sister? Instead of just praying, and praying is important. But usually we just pray and think that, well, I prayed for them, and so that's good. But can you help them? Can you spend time with them? Can you invest in them? Well, it's hard to find the time. Well, can you sacrificially make the time? And so we must be deliberate. And so let this exhortation of the Holy Spirit manifest in your daily walk in Hebrews 10, verses 24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is why, one of the reasons why we have fellowship. So we can talk with one another and to encourage one another, especially when we hear about each other's trials of the week. To stir one another up in the faith, to practice faith. Have you been praying? Have you been beseeching the Lord? Are you waiting upon the Lord? Are you relying upon your own strength? Is that not your trouble, brother or sister? So let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verses 4 and 5 of our psalm. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, if we believe in, a charismatic way of just praying for something specifically, and you get it, here's your proof text. But we know we don't get everything we want. So we go to the Lord in prayer, but what is the posture of prayer? Humility, self-denial. So you don't put yourself first in your prayer, you put the Lord first. And since the Holy Spirit has given you a new heart, and your desire now in faith as a believer is aligned with the Lord and his glory, we commit our ways to the Lord, we trust in the Lord, and we want to honor the Lord as we are praying to him. And this is why the godly, through faith, can seek the blessing and seek the favor of the Lord. But we're surrendering our will to him. So your desire of your heart should be in line with the desire of the Lord. Now, we don't know what the Lord is thinking in all things, in all situations, but we want to honor the Lord. We see that in Hannah's prayer, for a son, right? She wants a son, but she's going to dedicate that son to the Lord, to glorify God. So the good works that follow God's people unfold at certain times by God's will, and he will bring to pass all righteousness. He's determined to be done. So there are certain acts in any certain day that the Lord wants to take place, and special acts of his people, and their good works, because by faith they are doing it to the glory of God. If we take the spiritual microscope, we'll see sin. You know, when you see all the microbes, you know, underneath the microscope, I mean, that's our sin. But the Lord sees good works, because by faith we are doing them, and the Lord is working through us. And so the Lord Jesus does cast down strongholds of the wicked, but he allows them to prosper or to be around for a time and season to glorify him. And again, there is great mystery there. But we're learning much about that as we're going through Exodus. And as mentioned before, the Roman emperors built the Roman roads. They're still around today. Many of those roads are used for traffic. They're over 2,000 years old. The emperors built them to move the army quickly. They didn't have noble goals in building those roads. I'm sure they treated the workers very badly. But the Lord used those roads later during the Roman peace to send his missionaries. And keep sending his missionaries to go from town to town, village to village, go from one continent, you know, to another. The Lord had a good purpose to allow the emperors to be in power for a time, although they were cruel. And the Lord used the conquering Alexander the Great, and he was great in military prowess, but he was a terrible person. He was an ungodly man. But he established Greek as that known language in the Mediterranean world and beyond. That was the business language in the time of Jesus. And so the Lord determined this will be the official written language of the New Testament. Not the exclusive language of the scriptures, but the original language of the New Testament. Because more people know this than any other, because I allowed Alexander to conquer so much. And I had many purposes in his conquering, to tear down the idols of these other nations. It's interesting, Alexander didn't prosper long. He died even before he was 35. His Lord was done in using him. And so the Lord has a purpose. And then when we think of communist leaders, aggressive leaders today, ungodly leaders, certainly by their policies, sometimes it's very objective to just say they're very ungodly. The Lord's using these men and their corruption, their cruelty, their incompetence even, to bear witness of the depravity of mankind at the very least. And to show the citizens of our nation, because we need to learn this and Christians need to learn it, because we're just as foolish as our fellow citizen who's an unbeliever often. I didn't say you are, but I said we are. So we tend to put our hope in leaders, in institutions or political parties, or in the Constitution or whatever it may be that is not of God exclusively. And so Scripture says that those who do not kiss the Son will perish by the Son. If you're not embracing him as the Savior and honoring him as the King, he will judge you as the King and the Judge. And we as a nation have every fabric of society torn due to our foolish denying of God and of his most basic truths. We are a people who are confused. We are a world that is confused unlike any time. And so when we think about the foolish, ignorant people of the Middle Ages or of the ancient world, they will laugh us to scorn. Look what you people are doing and saying. But the Lord obliterates the opposition. And he's ready to bring revival and reformation at any time. But you know the history of revival and reformation, things have to get really, really bad. The Lord allows things to sink low. Lower than we would think. Christians say this all the time. We've hit rock bottom. No, you can still dig deeper. So verse 6, the Lord brings forth the righteousness of his people and justice that is the light of his people. Christ is the source of the righteous light shining forth in the dark world, the great introduction of John's gospel. The creator of the world has come to the world. He is the light of the world. The world abides in darkness, does not comprehend Jesus, does not embrace Jesus, rejects him, in fact. And when society becomes more and more dark, the mercy of God's people, and it's truly God's mercy working through his people, shines brightest in those dark times. We pray that would not be so, but it is so. So we must bear witness of that light, of the gospel, of the person of Jesus Christ, the great God-man. And we are to live in this world and flourish in faith. Not flourish in material possessions, but in faith. Christ is the righteous standard. His word speaks to the truth of his ordinances and his commandments and his precepts. His wonderful gospel promises. We are created to glorify God. Because of our sin nature, that is hindered so greatly. But God redeems us, gives us a new nature, and therefore we can go forward to glorify and enjoy God forever. We need the intercession of God, of the Savior, to bring healing to the plague of our sinfulness. And we need a constant presence of the Holy Spirit to comprehend the goodness of God and the instruction of God, which works all blessings of faith. We need that regenerate heart. Verse 7 and 8, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. So we talked about this at the beginning, but let me repeat, rest in the Lord for salvation and continued salvation. Don't think that your salvation was once, you know, on May 28th, 1967 or 1992. It is continually. You're saved absolutely from your sins. You're justified once. But you're continually being saved and delivered from the assaults against you. But we must wait. The fretting is the expression of I can't wait. I do not want to wait. I do not trust in the Lord. But the Lord desires good for you. The Lord loves you. It's not a human love, which is strong at some times and seems to be lacking at other times. It is a constant, strong, faithful, eternal love and a perfect love. He is both Lord and King to you. And he will bring greater gifts to you as you pray. Yes, he doesn't wait upon you to be so wise to pray for the right things. But he'll bring it, the right things to you as you have need. And evil people do much evil. And they seem to excel so well in that evil. But the Lord calls us, look to him. Find comfort in the Lord. His comforts far surpass any afflictions that the devil can do to you. The wicked's lies fade away, but God's truth is eternal and is always established. Our tears get wiped away. As saints, in eternity, the wicked cry all the time. Here lies some of the great wisdom of the Lord and utter futility of the wicked. Their schemes to do evil against the righteous Lord and against his church. And when you have a bully that you face as a child or as an adult, and they're still around, they expect you to squirm, right? They delight to hear you cry or beg or you just express your pain. But the Lord wants you to talk to Him, not to the bullies. You can express your pain to the Lord and feel no shame. No shame at all. He is compassionate to you. He is sympathetic to you. The bullies are not. And so we respond even to violence with prayer. We do not return evil for evil, for that is the way of the flesh and of the devil. We are a holy people, and so we must act in a holy fashion with good works, because we are chosen people of the Lord, and we will glorify Him. We'll delight in Him. When the world curses His name, we will worship Him and continue to worship Him. Christopher Ash provides the most excellent summary of this psalm with some thoughts here. He says, all this leads to the purpose of this teaching psalm, which is to warn the people of God against one attitude and inoculate in us another. Verses 1 through 11 lead with the purpose and spell out these two responses. The very nature but wrong response to unfair persecution is to get angry. Three times the teacher tells us not to fret. Verse 1, 7, 8, or to get angry. Once to refrain from anger and wrath, verse 8. The reason is that meeting evil with evil is a surrender to evil. Verse 8b. Instead, we are to trust in the covenant God, verse 3 and 5. To focus our hope on the Lord, verse 34. Take delight in Him, verse 4. Be still and quiet in our hearts before Him. The opposite of anger. And entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly, which is just what Jesus, our wisdom teacher, did when treated with terrible unfairness. 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to Him who judges righteously. And so the Lord sets things up for a good response. Remember the book of Job. All the afflictions was to provoke a response in Job. And the devil wanted him to curse God, forsake his faith. God wanted him to submit to Him and honor Him and glorify Him. Verse 9 through 12 of our psalm, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. And so our last point, the Lord destroys wickedness, and extends mercy to the contrite. So there's a declaration from the Lord, one that bears repeating for you. Because we easily forget that evildoers shall be cut off. It doesn't teach annihilation, but they'll be cut off from the world. And if, as we go through the psalm, there's a lot of notations to the land. So it's reference to the promised land, the persecutors within Israel. The sinner does not prevail against God. You intellectually know this, but you need to be reading this. And by faith, being convicted by this truth and find the comfort in that statement. Satan himself is chained right now. The devil can't do as much evil as he would desire. Those who wait on the Lord always consist of the righteous, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has inherited the nations through His death and resurrection. You can't inherit anything unless there's a death. And so it's through the death of Christ that he has the nations, fulfillment of Psalm 110. But we are joint heirs with Christ. And he conquers and continues to conquer. But we know he has the battle won already. But a little while longer, the wicked will be no more. We know their sentence. We know their judgment. They still are with us. And they're still able to be saved by Christ before the final judgment. We want the Lord to wait. Why do you pray for someone's salvation if, on the other hand, you don't want to wait any longer, but you want all the wicked destroyed? We want to wait. We want to endure in order to see others come to faith and be part of the family of God. And we have the opportunity, if we're in the front lines of persecution, to be witnessing to these desperate people, wicked people, very evil people, who need to know Christ and be moved by the Spirit to come to faith. So everyone who comes to Christ have experienced that new heart that the Spirit gives us. We dwell in God's peace. And I hope in our devotions we have that joy and express that peace of God. And that we have that loving response in worship. If we know really public wicked people come to faith and come through these doors and worshiping the Lord, and they're in tears, or they're humbly confessing their need for Christ, would we not rejoice greatly? And so we have to keep this in mind. Even as we've seen psalms like this and talks about the coming judgment upon the wicked, we know there is the gospel hope here. There is an escape through the great Savior. And so the psalm has these vivid pictures, like the gnashing of teeth. And there's very few passages that have this. And we're just kind of fearful to think about this. But Jesus, as he entered each village, he brought forth the word of God to his enemies, those who hated him. He came to save sinners. And he came to reach out to them. He healed them. He engaged the wicked. He did not deny the gospel to the most hardened of sinners. And this is how lovely his works are. This is how good his works are. He reveals his beauty of holiness. Now our last verse, verse 13. In the end, the Lord laughs at him, referring to the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Usually the references of God laughing is towards the wicked. God does not laugh at his people. Notice that in Scripture. We're always embarrassed. Well, what would so-and-so think of me? Well, God never laughs at you. There's no reason for God to laugh at his people. But he laughs in a way of scorn towards the wicked. Like, if you think you're going to get away, you think that you're going to prevail against me? I am using all your words and all your actions to build my kingdom. I'm going to turn the tables upon you. Even you who are in complete rebellion against me, you're going to be the steps to my throne. I will utilize, for I am sovereign and I am good. And so this is kind of a reflection of Psalm 2, where we have that passage where the Lord laughs at the nations who are rebelling against him or trying to break his bonds, as they refer to the commandments and truths of God. And the Lord will laugh them in scorn, and the Lord will judge them. The Lord is excellent in all his name. And all those who hate Christ, they will not prevail. In fact, some of them will be converted and love him with great fervency, like Paul, like you and I. And so we have to find peace in Christ alone. The world describes evangelism as hate, but it's the greatest expression of love, and it's sacrificial love. Because often we evangelize towards people we know who are in opposition already. So God sees your situation perfectly. In Hebrews 10, verse 26 to 31, we have this reminder. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we who know the terror of the Lord by faith seek to persuade others, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. We seek to persuade others that there is a way to escape, but you must have a heart to please God, to desire God, to follow God, and you pray for such a heart, for you and I don't have that in and of ourselves. Can you imagine coming to a judicial bench and you recognize the judge as someone you've committed great crimes against? And he's the one who has filed the charges against you. He also sits as the prosecutor of your trial, and he will be the one who makes the final judgment. He also doubles as the executioner. And he looks down upon you, and he has no compassion in his face. That would be a most fearful thing. But that is the reality for the wicked who do not turn, who do not seek the peace of the Son. One who ridicules God and scorns his word. It is a most dreadful place to be. And so we are to pity the wicked. We are to have compassion upon the wicked. And as I said before, we pray for the lost because the lost is not wise enough to pray for themselves. There's a fearful confrontation. But we know today's the day of salvation. The Lord is gracious. Jesus even said, "All blasphemy against the Son will be forgiven." But one must seek that forgiveness. And so let us continue in our work as ambassadors for Christ to bring forth the message of peace and the gospel. But at the same time, let us not be paralyzed by the wickedness that is around us. But let us collectively join brothers and sisters, whether it be in Ukraine or China or Saudi Arabia, or Canada, or here. Let's join together in praying for one another, to strengthen one another, and let us be zealous in good works. Not to show the world how good we are, or holy, but we want to show the goodness of God, the holiness of God, and confirm the testimony of the gospel. So people of God, do not fret, but have faith in the Lord. And any of you who do not have faith in the Lord, there are warnings here. Do not presume you will end the day alive. You must make peace now. You must pray to him. And if you need help and guidance, speak to the elders. And we'll pray with you and help you. But you must know Christ. You must claim him and embrace him. We must pray to him. Let us pray now. Heavenly Father, we beseech for your favor to be upon your people, Lord, in these great days of evil that abound. Days of old, we may not only know the evil that's right before us, but now we know the evil that is all around the world. It is vexing. It is troubling, Lord, for your people. But may we give ourselves and exercise ourselves well to pray to be intercessors, for Christ is the great intercessor, the great high priest and great king. And so we pray for the salvation of the wicked, lest they perish in the way. And we acknowledge that you plucked us out of the fire yourself by your gospel and by your election. And so, Lord, may we put our trust in you. May we not be provoked to anger, but may we provoke one another to do good works. And, Lord, we pray that you would bring forth a great revival again in our day for all generations and all lands to see at once. If there can be a pandemic that wraps around the world, Lord, and gets the world's attention, how much more a great revival to your good and to your glory and for our need. We do pray. Amen. Amen.